afternoon. Up to this point, no one's used any of the verses that I plan to use. That's one of the good things about being first. How do you pronounce that word, Matt?
I don't know.
Oh, okay. Coterie? Pottery? Coterie? Pottery? How do you pronounce it? Well, the pronouncer that I listen to says it's coterie. So that's what I'm going to go with today. How many of you really are familiar with this word at all? I'm in good company. I never heard the word before until I got the letter. I knew what the subject was, but when I saw this word, I need to do a little bit of investigating. So I thought I would find out a little bit about the word. And it seems to be that it's of French origin, and originally it was an organization of tenants holding land from the same lord, from the same landlord. And further this explanation of it is a small exclusive group of persons who share certain interests or pursuits. Now it has some synonyms. One of them is circle. A circle centers on a person or activity and may be small or large, such as a sewing circle or a circle of friends. And another synonym is set. Suggests a large, loosely bound group, in other words, the fashionable set. And 20, 30 years ago, many of us remember the jet set. Today, probably the type of group that would fall into this are the groupies. You know, that some entertainer or whatever, anywhere in the United States that person is performing, they're there. A little further explanation then on coterie. It suggests amiable congeniality. It at least begins as a positive relationship. Anyone figured it out yet? What the word is that we're going to talk about? It's cliques. Cliques. A clique is an exclusive or clannish set. Now, maybe I better explain clannish a little bit. It's bound by family or group prejudices or traditions. Now, if anything the church has, it's family, and we should be thankful for that. But it comes with its downsides if we let it also. I can remember for a number of years when someone would come into the congregation, and we'd start explaining this person related to this one and this one and this one, and pretty soon their head is swimming. And I found out after a while that they probably thought they were coming into an exclusive group, family group, that they didn't feel maybe quite as welcome as we'd like for them to be. So I kind of backed off from that, and they'll find out eventually anyway, and sometimes it's kind of fun finding out who's related to who. The clique is, we might define as a narrow coterie. This interest is generally selfish or hostile to a large group, probably forms as a result of dissatisfaction or rebellion to something. In other words, a clique is a coterie gone bad. A group with common interests that turns to criticizing others. The only people I allow in my circle are those who agree with me. Negative thinking is at the core of a clique. I wanted to come up with an example that maybe would give us an idea of how cliques come into being, and I guess there's all sorts of different ways, and we're going to discuss some of those. The first thing that came to my mind was how something might get started was homeowners associations. You know, you find this subdivision, you move in, it's your dream, that's what you've always been looking for, and you settle down. I think Van Day has got two or three of these probably. But it comes with some conditions also. But you were so pleased and happy to move in that you didn't question that or think too much about it. But you know, you've lived there for a while, and as roofs so happen, they need to be replaced from time to time. Well, since you moved into there, there's been a lot of advances, and now metal roofs are quite the going thing, and so And I go, you know, a metal roof is what I like to put on our house. It'll be there forever. I never have to think about it again. You may consult your homeowner's agreement, and you may not. If you don't, somebody will for you. But you find out you can't do what you want to do because you have signed that agreement. Maybe you want to build an outbuilding on the property, and you find in the agreement it has to be so many square feet. It has to have the kind of roof that meets their specs. And a couple of weeks ago, we were going through a town, and the road was up on the ridge, and you look out over it, and there was a subdivision there, and Mary made the comment, says, it looks like all those roofs have to be alike. They were all the same shingle, all the same color. Everything about it was the same. I totally remember that because I had that idea in my mind at that time. Well, you still want to make some improvement to your properties, and you're unhappy. So you talk to your neighbor. You find out that he has some of the same ideas that you do. He'd like to make some improvements too, but he can't. You may talk to another person or two in that subdivision. They agree with you. We got something going here. So we meet with the homeowners association, and they say, no, these are the agreements. Well, you four get together from time to time, and your conversation just turns more negative and negative all of the time. Eventually, you find that you have neighbors that won't talk to neighbors. You're divided. Any good that you could have done as a group now goes undone. You now have a clique. We've been studying the first letter written to the Corinthian church at home on Sunday morning, and when Charles called me, we were very much involved in it, and we had found that the church at Corinth was a reflection of the world that was around them. They should have been a positive good for influence, but they weren't able to do that because they were divided. And we kind of looked at maybe some of the reasons why they were divided. They're contained within the book, but we also found that in the area of Achaia, and within the city of Corinth itself, we found a country that was itself divided, city against city, and this had been going on for 400, 500 years. And there was just this constant battle going back and forth, and probably reached its height at the Peloponnesian War, when Athens come against Sparta, and that seemed to be kind of the end of the great battles, but it was still so ingrained within the society that it still existed, and it spilled over into the church at Corinth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that he could not speak to them as spiritual because they were still yet carnal. Worldly thinking divides. Spiritual things consider the needs of others. So I think we understand that no matter what group it is, we don't all think alike, but who we choose to follow does have an awful lot to do with the problems that are the successes that we find in our life, has a big impact on our attitude. And as we've been going through the book of Corinthians and looking at their very problems, it seems like when we get right down to the core of it, the problem was their attitude. They had the wrong attitude. It seemed to come down to that they were reflecting what they saw in their society. Politically, our nation is more divided right now than it probably ever has been. It seems like the call of every election cycle that we've been going through for quite some time now calls for change and a coming together. The result is the ever-increasing divisions and smaller groups, each seeking its own agenda. This is the result of the wisdom of the world. We need to be aware of the society that we live in and how much it reflects in our lives, how much people see in us those things that's going on in society. Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Christ, we have a new mind. We don't think like the world. We don't think like that which is around us. The thinking, the result of the carnal thinking of the church at Corinth was a constant wrangling, negative thinking. This is what happens when we let all of the negative thinking of the world enter into our mind and it possesses us, and we begin to think negatively. And then we begin to wrangle. We begin to find that we are divided among ourselves. The Corinthians found out then that the immoral individual was being ignored. Brethren were going to court with one another. Selfishness ruled their lives, and they were lacking in knowledge. The more they became divided, the less love they had for one another, and the less that they accomplished as the body of Christ, and more they became divided. So in the end, we find that probably the biggest problem that the Corinthian church had was their attitude. Let's talk a little bit about cliques. Cliques are not something that we normally set out to organize. It's something that just seems to happen, can happen without us even realizing it. They form over issues or opinions, over interests. We have our likes and our dislikes. They can form over age differences, personalities, and we find that they can also form over traditions. You know, a tradition generally is something where we put our stake in the ground and we said, this is where I am and I'm not moving. We won't consider whether where we're standing is where we ought to be or not. Let's look at each one of these issues for just a little bit. Issues can be political, and I've already mentioned how we seem to be becoming more and more divided. But I think something that's quite concerning also is, especially, it seems, I suppose the political cycle that we're in is the one that we get wrapped up in the most, but it seems that I hear more concern from individuals that there is more conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, generally through the internet, that takes place in the political realm. Maybe we need to think about whether we ought to get, whether our allegiance is to the politics of this world, or if our allegiance is to a home in heaven with the Lord. Now, we can be involved, but let's have consideration for one another. Let's think about that attitude that we have. We allow the carnal to take precedence over the spiritual, and when we do that, we come up with the wrong result. In Luke, the 21st chapter and the 33rd verse, Luke 21, 33, says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when we get wrapped up in issues, and when we get wrapped up in our opinions, let's just remember that this earth life is not forever. It's going to go away. But what we're seeking for is going to last eternally. One of the things about social media, and I'm not going to blast social media, there's a lot of good things about it that can be accomplished. But we don't all have to be together with the advent of social media to have a click. Whatever you want to find, whatever group that you want to share your feelings with or your attitude with, you can find it. So you need to be discriminating about what you get wrapped up in when it comes to social media. What about interests, our likes, our dislikes? It's a natural part of our life, isn't it? But when we allow them to divide us, they become a stumbling block. In Romans, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul, he uses the example of the eating of meat offered to idols. But this could relate to a number of things that take place in our life. When we allow them to become involved, when they cause people to fall, then they become a stumbling block. Matthew 5:25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly. The more we can work things, the quicker we can work things out, the less likely we are to get involved in some type of a situation where we're pulling ourselves apart. So the longer it goes, the wider the gap becomes. I'd like to read from Philippians, the second chapter, the first five verses of that chapter. A good admonition from Paul as we think about our relationship with one another. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We might describe cliques as selfishness clubs. My attitude is, I don't care what anyone else thinks. If I find someone else that agrees with me, I gravitate towards them, and when we do that, we get one thought in our minds, and we gather together, and that's all we talk about in a negative sense. Age can be a factor when it comes to the formation of cliques. There is a generation gap. Teenagers don't think like octogenarians. 30-year-olds don't think like 60-year-olds. We're going in different directions as far as our life is concerned. So this gap is real. But if that gap is going to be bridged, and I believe it can be, we need to think about being the one that is going to bridge that gap. I know sometimes when we're older, the only thing that we have to offer, we think that we have to offer is, well, I'm older. So the young are to be impressed with that. We need to be interested in their lives as we would have them to be interested in ours. You don't have to understand one another. You just need to know that you care about one another and that there are things going in your life, going on in your life that I care about. And then when things are going on in my life, you care about those also. So if you show an interest, it's quite likely that someone else is going to show an interest in you. I see a number of young people that do great, wonderful things for the older people. But sometimes we who are older are a little less likely to understand that we need to be concerned about what's going on in young people's lives, too. We begin to push them away. And when that happens, then we're going to create situations in their lives for which they are not experienced yet to handle. Personalities can be the formation of cliques. Leaders and followers. Which are you? All of us are in some way followers, but in the context of a group, we have leaders and we have followers. So who we choose to follow determines who we become. It's true spiritually, and it's also true when it comes to choosing our friendships. So just because someone makes you feel better doesn't mean they have your best interest in mind. We all like to be cared about, don't we? We all like for someone to care. But just because they are involved in our life does not mean they have our best interest at heart. We need to look at what's going on in their life. Traditions. Probably nothing can divide more than what traditions do. We find at certain times people just won't have anything to do with one another. They can divide, but they don't need to. Traditions. Romans 14 and 5 says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, do you know what you believe and why you believe it? It's just because it's not, or just because is not a good answer. Proverbs 4 and 6 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Why? I don't know. That's just the way it is. We need to know why we believe what we believe so that we can have a conversation. Ignorance is not bliss. And oftentimes cliques form as a result of ignorance. Being uninformed and uninvolved leads, or can be one of the factors that leads to the formation of cliques. The question was asked, how do we create an atmosphere in the church that discourages cliques? I believe it begins with leadership. Not talking just about elders and deacons and evangelists. I'm talking about those with teaching abilities, those that have other abilities that they can use in order that they might teach others how to do the things that need to be done. All members need to believe that they are needed. We're never going to get the return on a talent if it's not invested. Our congregations are full of talent. We need to consider how well we are using that talent. We maybe need to think about avoiding certain responsibilities that someone, quote, owns for life. We need to understand that we need to mentor those that have an interest, and maybe some that we can create an interest in doing the things of the church that need to be done. So we need to get people involved. It needs to be those that knows what's happening, and probably no one knows this better than the congregation at Van Day in preparation for this meeting. And the things that need to be done, and the reason that need to get people involved. Probably some of the reasons that we do this, and you're looking at someone who is probably fits this category as well as anyone. We want to make sure it's done right, so we do it. We're afraid and protective, having no confidence in others. And that's a recipe not only for a clique, but also for the slow death of the congregation. And I saw it happen. Or when problem came to a congregation, the elders pretty much shut the rest of the congregation off and just kept everything within their own purvey. And as a result, when those elders were gone, it wasn't very long till the congregation was on the brink of vanishing. So we need to involve people. We need to have people that are coming up, preparing them for the work. Everyone wants an employee with 2 years' experience. So what's the answer to that? How am I going to get the 2 years' experience? You involve them. You involve them. Those that we want to see come along and do the work of the Lord. Sometimes we just wait for them to want to offer or to chip in. Sometimes we have to encourage them. So do we, as the older men and women, instruct as we ought to, or just tell the younger that, you look at my life and follow after that. We need to be mentors. We need to be involved in their lives. A good example that I had is, I know some of the members from here at Vandalia were involved also. And we had some of our members that thought it'd be a good idea for us to get involved in, maybe all areas represented here had something like this. And Des Moines has something called Meals for the Heartland, where you go and prepare meals that are for those that lack food. And so we got a fairly good-sized group together, and we went to, the first time I thought, well, I'll go, I want to, you know, encourage the others and so forth. So we went, and it takes 10 people to a table to do this, and we had ages from age 10 up to some old guy. And we didn't separate ourselves out at all into any groups. But we just walked to the tables and we started in doing the work. And probably most everyone there that I had known them their entire life. And those that I didn't, the recent members or some that had come along later. But it was an eye-opener for me. Not because of what we were doing, but it was because of listening to the people that were around me that I'd known all my life. And I found out some interests that they had that I didn't know. I was just able to find out things that I thought was very good. So pairing the older with the younger in whatever way we can is certainly very beneficial. But we tend to gravitate to what we're comfortable with. Strong personalities dominate. That's natural. But does our strong personality push someone who is weak to seek out someone else who is weak? Because our personality is just overwhelming them. And they're looking more for someone that they feel more comfortable with. Forms can, or cliques can happen because there's simply nothing else to do. So we need to have people that are involved. Should we feel bad when we are naturally drawn to some members rather than others? Probably some of you here today are seeing someone you haven't seen for quite a long time. Maybe you grew up with them. As a teenager, Now you have a family, and you're reconnecting with them. You're reestablishing these friendships that happened so long ago. And as a result, you find out there's still a camaraderie there. There's an interest that you have in one another. And it's just natural for us to want friendships. This gets to the heart, probably, of the difference between a coterie and a clique. One is positive and the other is negative. The coterie is that friendship that's there with a positive perspective. Jesus, and Mary, when he went to Jerusalem, he often went to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, just outside of Jerusalem. When it talks about Jesus, the relationship that he had with the Apostle John, the disciple, it says in Jesus' love, there was something there that Jesus needed in his life, some positive thing from those people. And they probably received something positive from him. Paul, with Aquila and Priscilla. Lydia, and with the women down at the river where it says prayer was customarily made. And then we also on our Wednesday nights are studying in the Old Testament, there's David and Jonathan, and such an unlikely relationship. And yet there was a real friendship there that drew them together. But as we look at these relationships, obviously they were not exclusive relationships. They were relationships that had a positive impact in the lives of the people involved. In Proverbs, the 27th chapter and the 17th verse, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This word countenance is an interesting one. Countenance is his very being. In other words, as iron sharpens iron, a friend helps his friend's attitude. He helps his attitude. Countenance changes your attitude in a positive way. We need others to make our life complete. We need others to pick us up when we're feeling down. We need those types of relationships, but that we must keep them on a positive level. So what's the difference between a clique and those friendships? Well, cliques tend to be exclusive rather than inclusive. They tend to become the whole of our life. We get so wrapped up in a single thought or a single venture that everything else is pushed out of our lives. A clique reinforces negative thinking, and many times it encourages hatred, and it seems like there's just a gradual spiraling down. Those who build up think positively. They encourage. And take example from such scriptures as 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 and 7. You recognize that as what is often called the love chapter. We need these types of close friendships to help us and encourage us, but we need to keep them on a positive level. Keep them in so that we are building one another up, and we need to keep them in the context of being involved in the whole body that we're a part of. One other thing I want to mention before I close, I feel compelled to mention it when we're talking about friendships. Because I think there's a real distortion of friendships in our society. I believe it's at the heart of the homosexual discussion. It's not all of it, but I think there's something there. Where the world is telling us if we are close to someone of the same sex, that we are sexually attracted to them. Therefore, we are homosexual. Minds are being manipulated to fulfill the agenda of a few. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. God knows that we need encouragement and provides those in our lives who can help us in a positive way. A friend is someone who builds you up, not one who encourages destructive behavior. Know that strength lies not in the thinking of the world, but in the knowledge of God. James 4:4, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Christ can change not only your attitude, he can change your life. I think that's what we need to look for in the relationships that we have here upon earth. Let's understand that God brings people into our lives to help us in a profitable way, not in a negative way. When we came to Christ, we came with a positive attitude. We need to try to understand how we can keep this positive attitude, keep these relationships from going negative. In Matthew 6 and 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. It's imperative. That's the first priority that must be in our life. Cliques are festering spiritual boils. We need to eliminate the cause. The criticism quite often is at the very heart of it. I can say all kinds of things that might sound good, might be encouraging for the moment, might really make you feel good for just a little bit, but in the end, it's going to come down to, where do you want your relationship to be? Do you want it to be in Christ, or do you want it to be in the world? You're going to determine that. Your attitude is going to determine that. In Colossians, I want to briefly read Colossians 3, 12 through 17, wrap this up. Words that I thought were just so good and kind of wrapped all of my thinking together. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here's a key point. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the God the Father through him. Thank you very much.